So here lately, we've been kind of walking through, well, some journeys. We've been taking a journey. Not only have we taken a journey in Scripture, we've been kind of taking a journey in life and a journey in this series. And this series has been really good in the fact that hopefully you have seen some places in the series that we've done and the topics we've gone over of how that applies to your life and what we can do in those things, because that's what it's all about. It's about reading our Scripture. It's about living according to God's character and understanding what we go through, right? Understanding why we go through those things in the hopes of what's coming at the end. That we have those 40-type journeys, but we always have that 41st type day, right? We walk through those things, but God is always great. He's always gracious. He's always seeing us through when we rely upon Him and stop relying upon just ourselves. Amen? Amen, right? So we're going to actually be finishing up the series today. Yeah, I know, tear for me, you know. It's been a great series. I've been on fire about it a little bit because it's been something that has just been the Lord speaking His word into our lives, right? So we've been looking at several 40-type events in the Bible. We actually started with a 40-day Bible reading challenge, and that is not over yet. We have a week to go. So by the time we get to next Sunday, your challenge, okay, the challenge will be over, but then you need to add your own challenge to it and keep going, right? And for those of you that have been very diligent about reading your Scripture every day, hopefully you have seen something come from that. You have seen that God working in your life maybe in a different manner than He had before. Maybe you had given up reading your Bible every day. Maybe you haven't read your Bible for a long time. Maybe you're also one of those that you read your Bible every day. But even if you are one that reads your Bible every day, you should be able to see God working through things. Because I sent a message out to those that signed up saying that God reveals great and unsearchable things. And He does that when we read His Word, when we talk to Him, and we invite Him into our lives. He reveals that to us. Things that we cannot find anywhere else. Unsearchable. Right? Unsearchable things. And hopefully during this time in this series, God has revealed some unsearchable things to you. And if He has, praise God. Because that is a momentous occasion when that happens. That He reveals something to you. I don't know. I get goosebumps. Maybe you don't, but I do. So we started with the 40-day reading challenge. And then we jumped into our series about Beyond the 40. And we examined the 40 days that Noah spent with the rain coming down inside of his ark, right? And we realized that event actually took, well longer than 40 days. It was not something that was here in the 40 days and gone the 41st. It was much longer than that. And we've also examined or spent time on the mountain with Moses. Not once, but twice. Where he went up to receive God's word, God's law, the Ten Commandments. Twice God prepared that for him and wrote those commandments, wrote the law with his own finger. He wrote it with his own finger and gave that to Moses. Receiving it. We've walked alongside David as he took on a giant. And many of us can look in our lives and we can realize the fact that we have giants in our lives. We have things that seem so large in our lives that we can't overcome it. But we walked alongside David as he took on one of those giants. And he defeated this giant wearing the only armor that he could wear to do it. We know that armor. We know that sword. As we walked with David, this happened. And then we witnessed Jesus, the man himself, the myth, the legend, the Messiah, take on the devil. Take on the devil and sin. And as we watched him stride through that and what he did, even in the state of where he was after fasting 40 days, he came out victorious. He came out and he sent Satan home. Sent him home. Sent him packing, right? But not only did he send Satan home, he also defeated sin. You defeated sin. And then I got to thinking about this message for today, and I thought this message today, well, maybe we should do something just a little bit different. Maybe we should look at a different 40 journey than we have, well, during this entire series. This is not a 40 challenge, a journey of 40 that's a time of strife or challenge as we would think of it. It's an occasion of elation. It's an occasion of surprise. It's an occasion, a journey of 40 that's, well, it's an event of relief. That we can see this in that 40 journey. It's a moment which was promised in Scripture and delivered upon. At a time, nobody knew what was coming, what was going to happen. And this is a great journey of 40 that we're going to start with. And I said it started with a promise, right? And to understand this journey and what's happening, we need to look at that promise. That's where we have to start. So we're going to start with that promise. So if you have your Bibles with you or your apps or whatever you use to look up the Lord's Word, I want you to jump into the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah, we're going to go to chapter 53 and we're going to look at verses 9 through 11. Most of you are there. Yeah, I know. We cheat sometimes. We put it up here for you, but that doesn't mean that you should automatically just look up here. So, 9. This is where we begin, verse 9. It says, "He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied." We'll stop right there. There's a couple things in here I want you to really look at. And remember these as we go through, because this is the promise, and this we need to remember these to understand the rest of the message for today and what's going on. And one of those comes in the fact of where it says, his life, an offering for sin, right? But he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And then the one in 11 where he says, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. There's a promise in there, and a lot of us know the promise in there. And if you don't know the promise in there, it will be revealed. I don't want to leave you out. It will come, but I need you to hold on just a second, because we're going to look at this promise also, but we're going to look at it in a different book. We're going to jump to the New Testament, and we're going to jump into the book of John. And in John, I want you to turn to chapter 2, and verses 19 through 21. I'm sure you guys have heard this one before. If not, we're going to read it together here. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. This is the promise. If you want to look up other areas in the Bible about that same promise, you can look in the New Testament and Mark. In chapter 16, verse 21, or you can go into, not Mark, but Matthew, or you can go into Mark 9:31. Matthew 16:21, or Mark 9:31. But what this is talking about is it's talking about the promise of what Jesus is going to do, right? And we know what Jesus did. Jesus died for our sins. He died for us, right? And it said in Scripture, clear back in the Old Testament, that's not even the first place in Isaiah, but that's the one we chose. That Jesus had to die for us, right? But that's not the end of the story. Because the other part of that had to happen also. The prolonging of his life. The coming back in 3 days. And we know that Jesus came back in 3 days. That he rose from the grave after 3 days of being dead. Fulfilling a promise. And we have to understand that Jesus not only had to die, but he had to come back. If we don't have Jesus coming back and fulfilling that promise, our Christian faith is based on nothing. If he didn't come back and resurrected, it means nothing what we believe in. We have to remember that. He had to come back. And so he came back. Jesus died and was resurrected. And there's something that happened when he was resurrected. Jesus went into battle. He was fighting for us again, right? He died for our sins, right? And he was doing battle at the time because when he came back and when he was resurrected, he experienced the ultimate victory for us, and that was a victory over death. He became victorious over death. For those that believe in, for those that express and know in their heart that he died and was resurrected, death holds no bounds for you anymore. You are saved, and miraculous things will happen when the time comes. But it's about what Jesus did after he came back is what today's message of this journey of 40 was all about. Because if you look in Scripture and you really study Scripture, you'll realize the fact that Jesus spent 40 days here on earth after he was resurrected. He spent 40 days here. I always wonder, why did Jesus have to come back? Why did he have to spend 40 days here? Well, see, Jesus had to spend 40 days because there were some things that he needed to do. He did it with intention. And during that time of that 40 days, he went through many things because Jesus wanted to accomplish a few more things that he had left unfinished at that time. He was to accomplish it. He wasn't one of those that, hey, I died for you. I told you everything I knew. I'm just going to take off. No, he says, no, I got some few other things for you. And I need you to understand this. I need you to know it. I need you to live by it. Because Jesus, what he was actually doing, he wasn't doing it for himself. He was doing it for us. He was preparing us for our future. He was preparing us for things that needed to happen after that, that are going to happen. Some of those things we've seen happen already. The promise has come true. Jesus died and he was resurrected. We're up to this point, but he says, there's other things that are going to happen. I need you to be prepared. And so he says, I want you to be prepared for the future. He needed to tell us what was going to be needed and what we were being asked to do. And as I walked through this 40 days, there was three main things that I picked up out of here that Jesus was, why he hung around. Why did Jesus stick around, right? Why did Jesus stick around? And these three things really popped into my heart. And the first of those things is this, that Jesus wanted to reassure us that he was alive. I said that if Jesus didn't come back, wasn't resurrected, our faith means nothing, right? So he needed to come back and show that he was alive. He needed to come back and he needed to say, I need people to see me. I need people to talk with me. I need to do these things. But first and foremost, is I need you to know that I am alive. And he did that in tremendous ways. All four Gospels give sighting of Jesus by his disciples, by strangers, by others. All four Gospels tell us of these sightings, of these meetings that went on. All four of them. In fact, there's more than just the four Gospels that make mention of that, but we'll get to that in just a second. There's multiple accounts of his disciples not seeing his body at the tomb. Have you read about that? You read about that day of resurrection, the day that the ladies, got to respect the ladies, because they went to the tomb first. They were the first. They walked there and they didn't see. They saw an empty tomb. They saw an angel. And they knew that Jesus was not in the tomb, right? And there's accounts of the ladies being told that Jesus was alive. Next came the guys. Yeah, we can take a back seat. It's okay. We'll take a back seat to this one. Because then John and Peter ran to the tomb. They ran there. And Peter went inside and saw that it was empty, right? And then comes the fact that Jesus revealed himself in the village of Emmaus. Two guys traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus on the road, right? He met with them. He kept them from seeing who he was, but he told them many things. But when they got to the village of Emmaus, they invited him to eat. Remember this? You remember this? And while they were eating, or when they went in to eat, Jesus revealed himself to them. They recognized Jesus. So you have these two disciples seeing Jesus also. Him seeing him. He appeared before his disciples on different occasions. He even sat down to eat with them. Why do you think he sat down to eat with them? You know, maybe I'm weird, but sometimes I think about these things. It's like, Jesus, why did you eat? You didn't have to eat. It's like you came back from the dead. I mean, eating is not required by you for you to live. So why did you do it? And then it popped in my brain. You know, the Holy Spirit works like that, right? Sometimes you ask those questions, he'll pop something in your brain and go, well, it's because of this, you know? And I think about, remember when we talked about why Jesus was baptized? He was baptized because he needed to associate himself with being human, right? He needed people to see him as human. Well, I think at this time that he sat down and he ate with them because he needed to associate himself as being alive. You and I don't eat, what happens? We die. So eating is associated with being alive and staying alive. And I think Jesus, well, in his great wisdom said, I'm going to eat with you because that's going to prove to you that I am alive. Not only the fact that you get to see and touch me and see all these things, but that I eat with you is really going to prove it. You know, food is life for us, right? We eat to live. And I think Jesus wanted to prove those things. I don't know, maybe that's me. Maybe you guys are wiser than I am and that. I'll listen to you about it. So, but he approached his disciples on more than one occasion. He approached the women on more than one occasion. But the biggest thing that about Jesus being alive does not come actually in that gospel. It comes from 1 Corinthians 15:6, where the Apostle Paul was talking to the church in Corinth, and this is what he said. He said, after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Jesus appeared to more than 500 of his brothers and sisters at the same time. Think about that. You ever been in a crowd of 500? How big that is? And Jesus showed himself to all of them at that moment, just to prove to them that he was alive, just to reassure all of us that he came back from the grave. Because that's where our faith rests on. That's the pivotal moment that needed to happen. That was purpose number one. The second purpose Jesus stuck around is, this one is a little more, that's different than that one. The disciples needed some reminding of who he was. The disciples had forgotten some things, and he needed to come back and set them straight. He says, I need you guys to understand. I says, it's like one of those things where it's like, I spent 3 years with you guys teaching you these things, and now you don't believe some of these things, what I told you? He came back to remind them, right? And he wasn't nice about it. He wasn't. He was very forceful up front with them. If you still got your Bibles, turn back to the book of Luke. And in Luke 24, you'll see what Jesus said in there. And it's like, He was in their face about it. Chapter 24, verses 25 and 26. I'll give you just a couple seconds to get there. I'll use an actual printed copy anyway. 25 and 26. This is what he said to them. You know, this is what he said. He was up front in their face about it. How foolish are you and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And you look at that's an exclamation point there. He wasn't saying that kindly. He was saying that with some force behind it. He was telling them, how foolish are you and how slow to believe. And he went on to say, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? How foolish, how slow they were to believe. And then he went on even further in verse 41 where he said this, or not 41, but 44, he said this. He said, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He's telling them, I told you this already. Probably, you know, if you read through your scripture, you'll figure out that he told them this more than once. You know? Remember having to, you know, being told something more than once? You know? And then somebody getting aggravated at us because we forgot it again? Well, this is what he's doing. He said, I told you this more than once. How foolish and how slow are you to believe it? But he also reiterated and told them this in verse 46. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. He reminded them of the fulfillment of Scripture and what Scripture had said. He also reminded them of what he had told them. So it's not only that they saw it in Scripture, read it. He said, while you were with me for these 3 years, I've been telling you these things. I told you these things, but yet you're still foolish enough and slow in believing it. And so he came back and he reminded them of who he was. And actually he was telling them to, well, don't be faithless any longer. Have faith in what I'm telling you. In fact, he was very upfront with Thomas. Do you remember what he said to Thomas? John 20:27, he said this. He said, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. This is Thomas, who walked with Jesus, who saw everything he did. He said, stop doubting. Sometimes we doubt pretty good, don't we? But Jesus was also in this part giving us, not just the disciples, but giving us a message. Maybe you didn't realize that he was talking to you at the time also, but he's giving us this message. And this message comes in verse 29 where it says, blessed, because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's for you and I. I don't know about you guys, but I have not physically seen Jesus yet. The day will come and I will, I don't know what I'll do. I will definitely glorify him. I'll probably be a blubbering mess, just streams going down, you know, this and that. How that happens sometimes. Maybe it doesn't happen to you. Maybe I'll fall to my knees and just cry out his name. Maybe I'll stand there not knowing what to do and just be in his presence to see him physically. But even now, he says that I am blessed because I have not seen him yet have believed. Remember that you're blessed because you do that. And it's a great thing. He wanted to give us all these blessings and to set them straight. But that's not all that he came back to do for this second purpose that I'm talking about. Because he had one major thing left to do. And that was to reinstate a fallen Peter. He had to reinstate Peter. You see, Peter was not Peter anymore. He was actually Simon. He had gone back to his previous state. Jesus had elevated him to the rock, to that foundation that was going on. And Jesus knew what he was doing, right? He knew what was going to happen. He knew how the story was going to end. But he said, hey, you need to be reinstated to who you are instead of who you think you are. that make sense? That he had fallen because he did something foolish, but I understand what he did. Right? What did he do? He denied Jesus three times. And in that three times, Peter, well, he gave in to pressure from society. You know what that's like, to give in to pressure from society, from your friends, from your family, from co-workers, from whatever angle, that you know what you believe in your heart to be right, but yet somebody comes up and pressures you into believing and doing as they say and they think instead of the way that the Lord is telling you. We are no strangers to that. It happens. And it happened to Peter. So when we think Peter's like, Peter, man, you were really dumb, think about the things that you do before you cast judgment upon Peter. Because we need to know that we are susceptible to that. But something happened in here where Jesus was reinstating Peter, because he asked him a question three times. And you guys, hopefully you know the question they asked. Well, we're going to get into it anyway. The question, he asked him three times, but it says in Scripture, it says, Peter was asked three times and was hurt by it. He was hurt by it. You know, if you're looking in, you're still in the book of John, going to 21:17, where it says, where Jesus said this for the third disciple, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. Has anybody ever done that to you? Where they ask you a question and you, in just in your honesty and stuff, and you answer them, and whether they believe you or not or whatever, they ask you again, and it's like you answer them again, and then they ask you again. How does that make you feel when you're trying to do it in an honest, you know, heartfelt manner, and they continue to ask you? It's like sometimes it's like, don't you believe me? What do I need to do to make you believe that I'm being honest about this, that yes, this is in my heart? And so I can see that Peter was hurt, right? But it was for a purpose. And Jesus did this. And Peter was hurt. I get that. And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, what did he say? He said, feed my sheep. He did it three times. You know, we look at the fact that Peter denied him three times. Jesus asked Peter three times. Kind of works itself out. The scales are kind of balanced out there. But this is what comes to my mind. It's like, how hurt was Jesus when Peter denied him three times? We know Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him three times. But how hurt was Jesus when Peter denied him three times? Sometimes we don't think about those types of things when we're on the other side of that. And then we come to the third and last reason for this morning anyway. Is Jesus needed to give instructions on what we were to be doing. He needed to give us some instructions. He had requirements for us. Did you guys know you had requirements? If you're going to be a believer in Jesus, you have requirements. This is the way it started out, though. If you still got your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew in chapter 28. This is the way it started out. In this part, we're going to go on 16 and 17 of 28 here. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now take a look at that word there, doubted. Some doubted. It's like we're getting towards the end of 40 days with Jesus back from the grave, being resurrected. We have him doing all these miraculous things, the catching of the fish, you know, that he's even walking around, talking and breathing and eating with them. It's something that's just like, why would they doubt? It says some doubted. Why would any of them have any doubt whatsoever in their mind of what was going on? But I think we need to take a look at this word, doubted. What is it to doubt? Well, I know what the English language says it is to doubt, but when I look up the original language of Scripture, in the Greek and the Hebrew, it doesn't really mean what our English term of doubt is. It's different. The Greek word for doubt, for this right here that they're using, is called distazo. Distazo. And there's two places in the Bible where this word is used, just two. One is right here. Distazo. And the other place is when something just just blows my mind that this even occurred, was the fact of when Peter walked on water. Remember that story? Jesus had been talking to great crowds, and he says, I need to go up and pray to my Father for a little bit. You guys go ahead and go across the sea. I'll meet you on the other side. And they're rowing, they're tugging, all they're doing other things, and the wind and the waves, kind of like last night, you know, the thunder and the lightning and everything. All the wind came up, and they couldn't get across, right? And then Jesus comes walking across the water. They thought it was a ghost. Terribly afraid in the boat, crying out until Jesus says, don't panic, it's me. And Peter, you remember what Peter said? Remember what he said? He says, Lord, if it's you, then call me out and I will walk to you. And what did Jesus say? He says, come to me. And Peter gets out of the boat. And it says in Scripture that when Peter was trying to get out of the boat, the others in the boat were trying to pull him back in. They were trying to tug him back in, right? He just had Jesus tell him to get out of the boat and walk to him, and you got the other 11 in the boat tugging Peter back in. And Peter says, no, I'm going out to my Lord and my Savior, and I'm going to walk to him. And he steps out of the water, and he starts walking towards Jesus. Walking on water, just like Jesus. But then something happens. He looks down, and he doubts. And he starts to sink. And Jesus grabs him. Remember what he told him? Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. That's what this distazo means. It means that we sometimes struggle within our faith. It's not the fact that we don't have faith. It's that inside of our faith that we struggle. That we believe who Jesus is. We have faith in him. But inside of that, we have struggles with things. We are hesitant about things. We are uncertain about things. You get to struggle inside your faith. You ever wonder why you get to struggle inside your faith? I think it's because Jesus gives an opportunity to strengthen our faith, so we can have greater faith. It's an exercise. That we struggle within our faith. It's kind of like, I remember the story of the man who had the young boy who was possessed. And you're saying that you know, the disciples are trying to throw it out, and Jesus is telling us, well, this can only happen because of, you know, prayer and fasting. But you must believe. And remember what the dad said? I believe. Help my unbelief. That's struggling within that faith. And having those struggles, it's okay to have struggles inside your faith if it leads to having stronger faith. And this is what was happening here. I'm sure some came there and it's like, okay, what's going on now? I believe in Jesus, but what is happening now? What's going on? And some doubted inside that. They had seen a resurrected Jesus. They believed in him, but they struggled. And maybe they struggled because perhaps they could tell that something was coming. You ever been in a moment where you could just tell something is about to happen? Now, you don't know how and why you can tell, but you can just feel it. You can just palpate it, right? And just touch and know, something is about to happen. It's kind of like sometimes when there's a storm. You can just tell there's going to be a storm. You can feel it around you. And I'm wondering if these disciples that were on the mountain with Jesus could just feel that thing, that something is about to happen, because something really happened. They struggled in their faith. We struggle within our faith, right? And it's not a matter of how of not having faith, but how much. And dealing with our state of uncertainty and hesitation with our faith sometimes. But they witnessed something great after that. They witnessed something great after that. Verses 18 through 20 says this. Well, I'm going to go 18. Let's go down to 18 here. It says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus gave them his orders. He says, "I want you to go out and do this. I want you to spread my name. I want you to spread the good news. I want you to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." But he also said, "I'm going to be with you always to the end of the age." He says, "I'm giving you something to do. Go make disciples." It's kind of like getting a job, right? But this is not a job that he gave us. This is a ministry he gave us. You see, the way I look at it is I look at the fact that when you have a job, you get a day off where you don't have to worry about going into work. When you're given a ministry, you're given a ministry 7 days a week. Now, some are busier than others, but you never get a day off. You are always supposed to be an example of who Jesus wants you to be 7 days a week. You don't get a day off. You're always supposed to be touching people's lives, giving them the good news 7 days a week. You're always supposed to be there to set and baptize others in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit 7 days a week. It's a ministry that you get. It's not a job. He's not giving you. He's commissioning you. You know what it is to be commissioned? It's to be given authority. And he said that. All authority is his, and I'm giving you authority. I'm commissioning you with this authority to go out and do this in this ministry. And we have to remember it's a ministry. We don't get days off. I'm sorry, folks. You get a day of rest when we come in or we refill, right? But you still have your ministry even while you're sitting here. That's what he was doing. That's what he was doing. Those are the three things that he did in 40 days. He reassured us he was alive. He fixed an issue that was going on with the disciples and encouraged us. And then he commissioned us. 40 days. 40 days he did these three miraculous things. And then, the day 41 appears. I told you I would give you the 41. This series would never be anything without that day 41. Now, I don't know if he did this on day 41 or whether it was day 40, whatever, but it's a day 41 type event. This is what it is. It's a day 41 type event. And I want you to look at it with me. The book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 9. Chapter 1 in Acts, verse 9. And it goes, "After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight." This was Jesus' 41st day, the day that he was taken up into the sky, the day that he ascended back up to his rightful throne beside the Father, the day 41 for him, a 41 type event for us also, that this happened and we can have that. All that Jesus was to accomplish on the earth in 30 years was done. 3 years of ministry on earth was completed, and he returned to heaven. And he waits for us there now. He invites us to come to him and be a part of what's going on. We just have to get through our journey of 40s, don't we? To have that. And folks, we live in a journey of 40 right now. We live in it. We have smaller 40 journeys inside of the larger one. But your days on earth are a journey of 40. From the time that you're born to the time you're called home, that's a 40-type journey. Because those are the times that we come together. Those are the times that we are challenged. But this is not a 40 of misery. It's not a 40 of adversity. It's not a 40 of sadness, because we have a promise also. We were given a promise that this is going to happen, right? So we're not supposed to be sad in our journey of 40. We know what the end story is, where another promise has been made, a promise of one day standing in the presence of God. So as you travel in life on this journey of 40, you think about the 41st type day where you get to stand in the presence of Jesus. And we know that this is going to happen. We have been promised it's going to happen. Go down a couple verses from verse 9 into 11 and see what it says right there. It says, the same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. That means he's going to return. And we know what happens when he returns, right? What happens? That's the day when the dead before us rise up out of the grave and meet him, and those still alive go up to meet him, and we spend the rest of eternity together with Jesus. Day 41, folks. Day 41. I think maybe Paul put it even better than that when he wrote it into his first letter for the church in Thessalonica. And he said, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise. After that, we are still alive. We rise up. And we'll be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we will be with the Lord forever. This is our ultimate day 41. Everything we have gone through, everything we ever will go through, will be made clear on that day of why. Sometimes our shorter journeys in the 40 that we have on that day 41 type event, the Lord reveals to us why we had to go through that shorter one. But everything from birth to being called home will be made clear. And our 40 type journey is nothing compared to what we will receive when it comes. I'm going to invite the music team up, please. So this is the deal. Today is a day about celebrating. It's about celebrating Jesus and his 40-day event that he had. It's about celebrating his 41st type event that he had. It's about us celebrating the fact that, yeah, we have to journey through this 40 type event, and some days are harder than others, and some days we just rather leave behind, right? But it's also about understanding the 41st day type event we get to have with Jesus. It's about understanding the fact that someday Jesus will come back, and when he does come back, we get to spend the rest of eternity with him. We will be with him forever. And it's about being victorious. It's about celebrating. It's about joy. It's about comfort. It's about peace. It's about love. It's about gentleness. It's all about those things. That's what it's about. And we're going to struggle. But when we struggle, let's struggle together. Let's come together and let's share our burdens, our struggles in these 40 type events, right? And we'll share our victories in the 41s also. We'll share them all. Because when the day comes, we'll look at each other as we rise up to meet Jesus, and we get to hear that phrase, now wait for it, well done, my good and faithful servant. You will hear that phrase well done, my good and faithful servant. So we're going to focus on our 41st, right? We're going to focus on the 41st, even while we continue to walk in our 40 journey.